Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Luke tells us about shepherds coming. And do you remember how the shepherds heard about this Christ child being born? Do you remember what it was that announced to them? You can talk. What was it? Angels. Angels appeared to the shepherds, and they did it actually on the night that Jesus was born. And the question that we have to ask is, they came and they told him all about the child being born. And do you remember what they prefaced that announcement with? It's there on the screen. We bring you good news of great joy for all people. Good news of great joy for all people. What was the good news? Hey, there's a child that has been born. He's going to be the Savior of the world. That's good news. The word good news is gospel. We get the word gospel from it. That's the good news. And that good news is going to bring great joy for all the people. Now, just sit and think about that for a minute. Think about good news. Usually, good news is kind of in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Now, at 12 o'clock, the Cowboys are playing the Redskins. And if you go to one of those Christmas parties tonight, and let's say you don't look at your phone, you don't watch TV, you don't pick up any information, and someone comes up to you and says, man, is that not incredible what the Cowboys did today? The fact that they actually won a game in December. So if someone comes up to you and you are a super duper Cowboy fan, and I know this is a big if, and if they win, that's going to be good news to you, isn't it? If you're a Cowboys fan, or if you're a football fan, or if you even know that it's football season. Some of us don't even know that it's football season. I won't mention any names. But you know, I got a really good friend. Grew up in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. That guy loves the Redskins. I know they're not the Redskins anymore, but he loves the Redskins, and they will always be the Redskins. And let's say the Redskins, let's say the Washington Football Club beats the Cowboys. If you went up to him, if he was still living in town and he came to one of our Christmas parties and you went up to him after the Cowboys beat him this afternoon and you said, wasn't that good news? It wouldn't be good news to Rick Day, would it? Good news is in the eye of the beholder. I mean, if Amazon went bankrupt and said, we're not delivering any more Christmas gifts, I mean, for the retailers in Texarkana, that would be good news. But for those of us that actually hate going to stores, that would be bad news. We love getting on our phone and having it delivered to our house tomorrow. Good news is in the eye of the beholder. Great joy. Think about that. Great joy. Okay. News is in the eye of the beholder. But even if it's good news, it doesn't always bring great joy. You read the newspaper, and I mean, you know, regularly you're hearing about this person is sentenced to 30 years, this person's sentenced to 40 years, this person's put away for life, this person might be going to death row. I mean, I always kind of found it, you know, terrible. I mean, that's good news. I'm glad we live in a just society, but it's not that I'm for not sending people away for 30 or 40 years or even putting them to death. But does that really bring joy? I mean, would it really bring joy to you to think that here's this person that massacred this person or these people? I mean, that's kind of a sick society that rejoices in that kind of good news. But there is some good news that brings joy, isn't there? Good news, and it's not just joy, it's great joy for all the people. When the angels showed up and talked to the shepherds, they said, "We're giving you good news that brings great joy, and it's for everyone, Cowboys fans and Redskins fans, Republicans and Democrats, people of all races, people of both generations, both genders. Good news that brings great joy for everyone." So I got a question for you. Why isn't it good to all? Or maybe to personalize it a little bit more. Why doesn't it bring great joy to all? Why doesn't it bring great joy to us all the time? Let's face it. I mean, there's sometimes, and if you've been in church as long as I have, and if you've been around the Bible story of Christmas all as long as I have, there's times that you take a yawn at it. It's like, okay, I know about it, but boy, there's so much work in December. I mean, December is terrible. We go right from Thanksgiving into December. We got to decorate. We got to buy. We got to do this. And if you work for an organization that's on a fiscal year of January to December, you've got responsibilities to wrap up the year, and you also got to get ready for the next year. You got to come up with a budget. You got to come up with new strategies, and you got to hit the ground running in January. And it's like, you know, can we just go straight from Halloween to President's Day? I mean, I don't like this stuff. It's too much work. Where's the joy in it? I mean, am I the only one? You know, maybe I am the only one. I won't come to the parties then tonight, okay? But am I the only one that sometimes gets to Christmas and I don't feel that great joy? I know it's good news, okay? I know it. I could tell you all the theology as to why it's good news. I've known it's been good news for 63 years. But does it always produce great joy? I mean, not just joy, great joy. I mean, that came from an angel. It ought to be true if it comes from an angel, and it was. That's the question we're going to ask and answer really over the next couple Sundays. And what I want to do today is to look at some people for whom it should have been great news that brought them great joy, but it didn't. And I think it's valuable for us today to sit and analyze why it wasn't great news that brought them great joy. Because I think I can relate to them, and I bet you can relate to them. It's good news that should be producing great joy. And what I want to do is I want to look at three different people, three different groups of people, if you will, who heard it and it didn't make their day. So go back to Matthew. You're in Matthew chapter 2 if you still got your Bible or your phone open. We're going to pick it up there at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, I read to you the story, so we're kind of jumping in. Jesus has been born. All of the stuff with Joseph, and we skipped it. We didn't go over to Luke and read about Mary, but she was totally involved in the whole thing, obviously. And the shepherds had already come and left. And then when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, we start reading out the visit of the Magi. Now, who in the world were the Magi? The Magi were basically really wise men, probably astrologers by profession, maybe independently wealthy people, who probably came we think, from Babylon, modern day Iraq or Iran. And you're saying, how in the world would those people have had any sort of knowledge about a potential Messiah being born in Jerusalem? And the logical answer is they probably learned it from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the other Jews that stayed faithful to the Lord when they had been deported over to Babylon 500 years earlier. These people were part of a heritage, a legacy, a spiritual legacy where they were Gentiles, but they had somehow become convinced that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, Mordecai, Esther, that was the one true God. And so these people are like the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of those, and they had been looking for this Messiah to be born. And somehow, miraculously, while they were way over there, 800 miles away, which might as well be on the other side of the earth as far as we're concerned, they see something in the sky. The real translation is a shining. And they say, it's happened. And they come. And by the time they get to Jerusalem, Jesus and Mary and Joseph are no longer in a stable. They're actually in a house. And he's no longer, you know, this brand new infant baby. He's now called a child. He's... you know, probably several months old. He's not, you know, he's not five, but he's definitely not 3 or 4 days old or even 2 or 3 hours old like he was when the shepherds came. So he's a child. It's a special Greek word to indicate he's not a newborn, brand newborn, but he's certainly not a toddler yet. And so they show up in Bethlehem several months after he's been born, but the first thing they do is they go to Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem, and these guys have so much clout, such a big entourage, and we don't know how many of them were. We, you know, we have 3 figurines in our little nativity scene at the house. I'll bet you probably got 3. Anyone here got 4? There might have been dozens, if not hundreds of them, because these are powerful people who have the money to make an around-the-world trip and bring some of the finest things. They're smart enough that, you know, they sit and study the sky and they know something unusual has happened, and it signaled to them that the Messiah had been born. The one we've been thinking about for the last 500 years, ever since those Jews came here as POWs. They get to Jerusalem. They gain the attention of the government. Herod happens to be the king. And they're asking, this is verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And look at verse 3. I mean, what are they asking about? Where is this guy that the good news that brings great joy for everyone, where is he? And because I read to you the rest of the story, you know it brought great joy to them. They were excited. But look at verse 3. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. And when Herod's troubled, all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. And he gathered all the people together. Who specifically? Chief priests and scribes. So the logical assumption is the chief priests and the scribes, they were troubled too. Because when Herod's unhappy, everybody's unhappy. So here's what I'm asking. It's good news that brings great joy for everyone. Why was it that Herod wasn't happy? Why was it that the chief priests weren't happy? And why was it that the scribes weren't happy? Let's talk about Herod first. When did it bring great joy to Herod? Okay, well, just who's Herod? Herod is in history known as Herod the Great. He was the original Herod. And he's kind of like George Foreman, the guy, the boxer from Marshall. He named all of his sons Herod, just like George Foreman named all of his sons George. You know, he had five sons. He named them all George. Well, Herod had all of these sons, and all of them were Herod. In fact, the Herod Antipas, when Jesus was being crucified 30-some years later, that's his son, one of his younger sons. But this is Herod the Great. This is a guy that had been king for well over 40 years by this time. And his greatest accomplishment was that he is the one that built or rebuilt the temple complex. The temple complex was huge. I mean, it took well over 40 years to get it built. And it was, you know, Herod thought it was, you know, right up there with the pyramids. It was magnificent. Now, Herod was not a Jew. He was half Jewish, but he was half Idumean. And so in their mind, you know, half being half Idumean, he's not a Jew at all. And so he never really had the love and attention and devotion of the Jewish people because they were so convinced that he was not one of them. And he really wasn't one of them. But this is Herod. Now, Herod is king, but by this time, he's an old man. And on top of that, he's sick. We don't know, but we think that he probably had some sort of intestinal cancer that produced just incredible pain and anguish in his life. And this guy is going to be dead within, you know, a year or two of this incident. He didn't live, you know, much longer from this, and probably died because he's an old man with this intestinal cancer or whatever was going on with him. And in a way, you know, when you're in Sunday school, why did Herod hate this so much? We say, well, he didn't like the competition. But honestly, I mean, the guy is nearly on his deathbed. And he's half Jewish. And his lifelong project was to build the Jewish temple. He was kind of a Jewish wannabe, if you will. And he probably knew enough to know there's this Messiah that's been coming. And you know, okay, I'm speculating here, but what was going on in Herod's head? Let me tell you a little bit more about Herod. You know, sometimes historians question, you know, because you know the rest of the story. When he finds out that the wise men tricked him and left another way, he sends his soldiers and he has all the boy babies in Bethlehem killed. And they're like, why isn't that recorded in any other history? Josephus doesn't record it. No other historian records it. The only people we know that record it is Matthew. Are you sure that's really true? Why is it such a big deal, didn't get recorded by any other history? Well, there's two reasons. One is, you know, one was enough. But they're probably, in reality, Bethlehem was so small, we're probably maybe talking 20 babies at the most. Like I said, one was enough, but this is small. You say, well, that sounds really crass, 20 babies? Well, you know what? That's probably how many get aborted in Shreveport or in Little Rock each week. Maybe a lot more than that. So this was kind of a small thing. But here's probably the bigger reason. The reason some historian like Josephus didn't record anything about Herod killing 20 babies is because that was just a small crime. One historian said that the absolute worst position you could be in Herod the Great's administration was to be one of his wives or one of his sons because he was regularly killing them. Why? Because he didn't want anyone to take his place. Now think about it. He's probably only in his 60s, but at that time, that was an old man, okay? Really old man. And he's sick on top of that. I mean, duh. You're going to pass off the stage here pretty soon. It's about, you can fight it all you want, but It's appointed unto man once to die. Why don't you pick out a successor? And you know what? He never would. And if he did, he retracted his will within months. I mean, finally, the only person that he actually ever really liked was that Herod Antipas, who was the Herod when Jesus was crucified. And that was only because he was 7 or 8 years old. He wasn't old enough to talk back to his old man, like some of his older brothers. Herod hated everyone. His wives, his sons, his daughters. This guy was totally living for himself. So it isn't just, you know, to sit and say, well, he didn't like this. He was troubled because they came and said, where's the king of the Jews have been born? You know, that wasn't that big of a deal to him. What really was a big deal is that he was going to pass off the scene, and he didn't want it. He was fighting death tooth and nail. Why? I mean, because he was kind of a Jewish wannabe, you'd think that Herod would have been, okay, I don't have to make any of my wives the leaders. I don't have to make any of these deadbeat sons the leader. We can just go straight to this guy that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah talked about. You know, who better to have as their successor? But he wasn't even rational enough to think about that. Why was that? You know, as I sat and thought about it, I think that what was going on with Herod is actually something that I'll bet is going on with us from time to time. He was totally obsessing on the temporal and totally ignoring the future, particularly the eternity. I mean, yesterday at Brian Murphy's dad's funeral, the preacher quoted 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He said, what we see with our eyes is temporal, but what is not seen is eternal. As the children of God, we need to have the proper view of the here and now. We get so consumed with the urgency of the moment that we're not thinking about the big picture of God's plan. And Herod wasn't thinking that way at all. So when people from the other side of the world come and they are huge enough to raise such a stir and they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Rather than it softening this old man's heart and with his dying body, this guy's troubled. As if I can get rid of this guy, if I can get rid of this baby, get rid of this kid, I can go for another 40 years. I mean, let me tell you, me, all of us need to live life with our eyes on eternity. No, okay, yes, you care about the moment. I mean, there's things that have to be done, okay? Christmas, there is a lot of work. And usually, let me just say to us guys, I mean, we need to help a lot more with the shopping, the decorating, the cleaning, the cooking, and the dishes, and all that stuff. But all of those things, we want to get them done. We want to do it that way because it just, well, just makes the celebration a bit better. Creates some memories for our family. But if you're doing everything right, it's still a lot of work. And it's still easy to sit and get so totally focused on what's happening at 6 o'clock tonight. I just can't wait till I get this over with. I mean, you know, we've had a really super busy life, okay? I mean, but particularly the last 7 or 8 months with a wedding in July and a wedding here in 2 weeks from last night, or 2 weeks from Friday night, or whenever it's coming. You know, and then you got Christmas, and you got these people coming, and these people coming, and these going, and us going there, and all this stuff. And, you know, and there's been so many times in the back of my head, I've just sat and I thought, I just can't wait till January 17th when it's all over. I mean, what a horrible way to think of it. that here's all this work. Here's all these things I got to do. Here's all this money I got to spend. 4 weddings in 4 years. Have I mentioned that once or twice before? But here's what I'm saying. The temporal, as God's people who have eternal life inside of us, we need to view the temporal properly. It's passing away. It's important. There's things we want to do well. We want to give it the energy it needs. But what really counts is the eternal. And you know, Herod, even with all he had going for him, the guy never could look at eternity. He was always living here and now. Why wasn't it great joy to Herod? Why sometimes isn't it great joy to you or to me? It's because we obsess about the here and now. We don't see it properly. We don't filter it with eternity. Who else was troubled? Look down, I think it's verse 4. He gathered together the chief priests and the scribes. And I think Matthew mentioned them specifically because he wanted us to think about them. Now, we don't know an awful lot about the chief priests from this passage, but we know an awful lot about them from the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, and if you see how the chief priests functioned and operated and related to Jesus and his ministry, you can learn an awful lot about the mindset of these people. Now, who in the world are the chief priests? You know who they are? They're like the upper echelon of the priesthood. These are guys that, you know, if they were in a denomination, these would be the bishops. These would be the archbishops. They would, the guy that Caroline is marrying, his dad is a pastor in Belfast, and he's in the Church of Ireland. He's actually got the title, the Reverend Canon Peter Galbraith. He's a canon. And when we first made up the invitation, we put 2 N's in it, or 3 N's in it. And he said, a canon, that kind of canon is an implement of war. My dad is a canon that is a title, you know. What's a canon? Well, he's you know, in there, the hierarchy, he's qualified to preach at a cathedral. He's never gotten to do it, but he could preach at a cathedral. I mean, I'm just a reverend, you know, I'm just a little guy. These guys were the big guys. These are like the arch canons. These are the top shelf leaders of the spiritual life of the Jews. Now you think about it. 2 reasons. They ought to have been happy. Herod hated the guy, which meant they should have loved him. But even they were troubled. But there's another reason why I think these people were so troubled about Jesus' coming. Why they didn't receive it as great joy. And I'll just put it up here on the screen, and then I'll explain to it. They had such a twisted view of Scripture that it led them to a twisted view of understanding of God and His ways. See, when they heard the news that there was this guy, this king born in Bethlehem, okay, that kind of fits because there's that obscure thing about a baby being born in Bethlehem. And the scribes helped him out by finding the exact chapter and verse. But they had to be sitting and thinking, well, if this really is the king of the Jews, if this really is the Messiah, why is it that a bunch of Gentiles know about it before we do? I mean, these people were filled with so much prejudice that, you know, these guys might have been as rich as Midas, but they hated their guts because they're just Gentiles. And why do Gentiles know about our king? Obviously, this isn't the real guy. And then another thing is, you know, we haven't heard anything about it. They know about him, but we haven't heard hiding their hair because the king of the Jews is going to come in a kind of a glorious way, we think. That's all what they thought in their theology. They totally read the Old Testament and basically layered on top of it what they thought Messiah should be like. And that basically plagued them the rest of their life, because when Jesus came along, he didn't fit the bill. He wasn't a political leader. He wasn't dynamic. He wasn't coming in with a sword ready to kick the Romans out. I mean, totally, he did not fit their image of Messiah. As they read the Old Testament, they read it and kind of cherry-picked how they wanted to understand this Messiah, because by that time, they had come to the realization that this guy is going to be someone who's going to come in, who's going to be strong and mighty and like a David taking on Goliath and slay the Romans and kicking them out. That's the kind of Messiah we want. And why did they have that? Because they really were not willing to let Scripture speak for itself and just read it with the plain sense of the language. And so they had this image of Messiah, and he didn't fit the bill. Now, you know, I think that I can apply this to us, and then I'm going to move on. But here's the deal. I mean, folks, if we don't understand Scripture, or if we go to Scripture and we kind of find our favorite four verses and we camp on those, but we ignore the other five, that maybe you're saying something a little different or something that doesn't necessarily fit in, we're not going to understand how God works. There's going to be so many situations in life where this isn't adding up. Because I thought God always did it this way. I thought God always blessed. I don't understand how suffering can fit in. I don't understand how poverty fits in. I don't understand anything about these failures of life. See, because we all have the tendency to find the Scripture verses, you know, that God intended it for good and not evil. And we camp on those, and we don't understand all of the pictures. And so I think that the chief priests kind of illustrate for us people that took the Word of God and they just believed the parts they wanted to because they fit into their theology rather than letting God speak. Let me go to the last group of people, the scribes. Who in the world are the scribes? These are the people that actually were so skilled and so versed in language. They were the ones that actually copied and studied the details of the Scripture. You know, and we have a lot of modern day scribes, who are what they should be. I mean, when I went to seminary, I mean, many of the professors, I'd call them modern day scribes. I mean, these guys knew this text so well. And they understood the nuances of you know, this verb and it being this in this voice and this person and this case. All those things are very, very important. Super important. That's where we get our theology from. Sometimes, you know, we'll sit and look at a passage of Scripture and we'll say, now how are they getting that out of it? It's because these people know how to study the Greek or the Hebrew, and they can go down there and understand the various details that are so, so important. I mean, I remember this, when I was in the fourth year of seminary, I was preparing a senior sermon. Kind of one of the final things you do is you prepare a sermon, then you preach it to a bunch of faculty members, and they, you know, evaluate it, give you a grade and all that stuff. And so you really want to do well, because it's kind of like one of your final grades to get out of the place. And I remember studying this passage, and I thought, you know, I've read all the commentaries, I've read all this, I've done, you know, all this detailed, but I still had some questions. And there was this professor, a guy named Zane Hodges, and you know, really respected him because he just knew so much. And I had him for this other class, and so after class, I went up there, and now I can't remember what my passage was. I can't even remember what the class was, but they were about as far apart as you could get. And I went up there and I stood next to his desk, and he goes, okay, you got a question? And I said, yeah, but it's actually on my senior sermon. And, And I'm doing it on this passage, and I think this phrase means this. And he goes, oh, well, that's not it at all, because it's in the aorist tense, and by this and this and this. And I'm just sitting there like with my jaw open. I thought, how in the world does this guy off the top of his head know something that's way out in left field, and he knows it better than I have, and I've spent 20 hours on this passage already. He's a scribe. But you know what was wonderful about the scribes that I went to seminary under? They didn't fall into the trap that these scribes evidently fell into. And it's very possible. See, I think these guys, interestingly, Herod didn't go, the chief priest didn't go, the scribes didn't go. Bethlehem is only 6 miles away. I mean, shoot, it wasn't even an afternoon trip. You could do it in half of an afternoon. But none of them evidently went to Bethlehem to check this report out. They just sent the entourage. Why was it? Well, again, because we know so much about the scribes, not necessarily from this passage, but just from how they related to Jesus all throughout the rest of their life, these people had totally lost sight of the wonder and majesty of the gospel. I mean, these guys, off the top of their head, they knew Micah 5:2. Hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Oh, Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet shall out of he shall come, he who is to be ruler of all my people. They knew that. That was like, what else you got? You know, you got any other Bible questions? We love to answer the Bible questions. We just don't believe it. It's just gotten so academic to us that we've forgotten it. It doesn't move us. We're concerned about, you know, getting our tree decorated or our house cleaned or our gifts purchased. Let me ask you, have you lost the wonder of all this? You know, we're going back to this question. If it's good news that brings great joy for all the people, I think you could also add, it should be all the time. So why are there times in my life, why are there times in your life when it seems like it's such a small thing, we don't feel that joy? We're angry, we're bitter, we're obsessed with this temporal task or that temporal task. Why is that? Well, I think if you think about these three guys, these three groups of people we just talked about, I think you could maybe find one of the answers might apply to your situation, to my situation. I mean, you got Herod, totally obsessed about the here and now. You got the chief priests, and they had these expectations of God, and God's like, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but that's not the Bible I wrote. And you got the scribes, and to them, they were just into the nuances of the text, but shoot, we don't care what it really says. I mean, it's not applying to us. It's just data. I mean, his church and what we do here and what you do at a small group or what you do in a Sunday school class or maybe if you got kids in Awana, is it just data you're trying to get in your head or get in your kid's head? I mean, don't let it be data. This is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son into the world not to condemn the world but to save the world. And that's you. That's me. I mean, we are destined to hell. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to be born of a baby at just the right time so that he might die on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. I mean, by grace, we've been saved through what began at Christmas and culminated at Easter. I mean, That should thrill us. And if there's not times in my life or times in your life when that doesn't just thrill us, we're doing way too much. We're spending way too much. I mean, we need to go back and just cancel half of what we're doing then. It ain't that important to buy this or to go to that or to wear this or to have a little dust on your furniture before the kids come home. The most important thing is to stay thrilled over the fact that God sent His Son to save you. To save you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today You would help us to, Lord, just go back and rethink what's going on. Father, this is such a busy time. We do so many things, and they're good things. They're great things. Things we want to do. Many times it's money we want to spend. It's activities we want to do. But Father, it's so easy to get so consumed with the temporal and lose sight of the eternal. It's so easy to lose sight of the wonder of it all, the majesty that the eternal God of the universe came to save me. I pray, Father, that today, would be a time when I appreciate the good news and I experience the great joy of You sending Your Son to die for us. And I pray that for each of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.